I was going to go on with Galatians, and when I sat down to prepare Galatians chapter 3, because as I understand, Dad finished Galatians chapter 2 last week, and we're moving through this book together, I began to see it was more than I could undertake, even in a 24-hour plane ride, because there's a lot there about the Holy Spirit. And so what I would like to do is, if you will give me the liberty, if you've I'd like to share the message I preached last Sunday night in Yangon at the Refuge Church. And if you watch that on Facebook, I'm sorry. They did it live. Like I said, there's some things you don't want live. But that's what happened. I want to preach a message entitled Beware of the Dogs. We're going to be in Philippians, but I want to start in 1 Timothy because I want to show you something that Paul did. You know, we've been working our way through the book of Galatians. Galatians is written as a defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were Judaizers that had come and said, hey, you need to be circumcised. You need to obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul was preaching against that. He was saying that's not the case, that salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. And it's only through grace that you've been saved. He has some very harsh words for those who are preaching this other gospel, which Paul says is not another gospel. He says, if we or an angel from heaven preach anything contrary to what you've heard and what you believe, let him be accursed, anathema. Let him be damned. And it's, as I said a few weeks ago, it's almost as if Paul was given the opportunity to look years ahead, way ahead, and see that there was this guy named Joseph Smith who would claim that Moroni is his name, but I call him Angel Moron, gave him another testament of Jesus Christ. And Paul very clearly states, hey, if we or even an angel from heaven preach anything than what you believe, let him be accursed. He says the same thing twice in verse 8 and verse 9, just in case we missed it, just in case we were wondering. And so that's what the book of Galatians is. It is a defense against the gospel. And I told you that very important to me. We went through Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2, how they correspond to each other. But the Galatians is not the only book of the Bible where Paul defended the gospel. It is found here in 1 Timothy. If you look at 1 Timothy, if you look at the end of the chapter, he talks about two guys who, what he says, have shipwrecked the faith. He says that they have shipwrecked the faith. He's turned them over to Satan. And then in the very next chapter, he gives a very clear definition of the gospel. Look at chapter 2. He says, therefore, and remember, therefore always points back to the words that are in front of it. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And then he goes on to defend his apostleship. But what I want you to see here is next to those who have shipwrecked the faith. If you go up to chapter 1 and you see verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander have shipwrecked the faith. He says that in verses 18 to 20. And he's turned them over to Satan. Next to those who have corrupted the gospel, next to those who are preaching this other gospel, which is not good news at all, next to those, he clearly defines what the gospel is right close to it. He does that in other books as well. Flip back to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, we're not in Myanmar anymore. We have air conditioning over here. Yeah, and it's hot in here. Unbelievable how that happens, isn't it? In Colossians chapter 2, I want to show you something here. There are those who are trying to corrupt the gospel to the church at Colossae. Look at verse 18. He says, this is Galatians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you. I would underline that word cheat you. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, that is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase, that is, from God. Go back to verse 8. He says, beware anyone, lest anyone cheat you through what? Philosophy? Wait a minute. Isn't that the course you take in college, right? Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So here's what he says in Colossians chapter 2. He says there are those who are out there trying to cheat you. They're trying to take and steal your reward. They're trying to cheat you out of your reward, and they're teaching you false doctrine. Now, very clearly in Colossians chapter 2, he defines the gospel. Look at verse 11. He says, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This is not a physical circumcision, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Verse 14, he's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to what? Amen. Glory to God. So he gives a very clear definition of the gospel right next to these passages where he's saying there are some who are teaching a false gospel. He does that in Timothy. He does that in Colossians. Flip back to Ephesians. It's only about two or three pages to your left. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. This keeps coming up. By what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. There was this corruption going on within these churches that people were coming and saying, hey, Jesus is good, Jesus is okay, but you need to follow the law of Moses also. You need to add to the effort that God has made to save you so that you can help him save you. Well, that makes no sense, does it? If God can't save me by himself, he needs my help, then he's not God. We saw it as we went to that Hindu village. They're building a new temple, a huge temple, massive building. Everything they build is by hand. And we saw, and I was walking through their village, and Mom and Randy were sharing with the kids, and I was walking through the village, and I came upon this pile of very intricately carved stones, rocks, and some of it was gold. They had sprayed it with gold or whatever, very intricately carved. And I thought, man, these are the gods they're about to mount on their new temple. These are the gods they've created. What's wrong with this picture? When you make your God, he's not God. You're God. It's humanism, isn't it? It's worship of self. It's worship of me. And so Paul says, and he does this in a lot of books. He does this through a whole lot of letters to these churches that he writes. He does this in Romans. He talks about keeping the law doesn't lead to salvation. So Paul does this a lot because he's passionate about the gospel. We need to get the gospel right, that because perversions are abundant. Even in Myanmar, I got a picture to show you. Even in Myanmar, we're walking around, we're buying Folkleys, Oakleys, but they're knockoffs, right? $15 Oakleys, right?
They look good, though.
We're walking around this mall, and we stumble upon this guy who's selling books. All kinds of books. Every kind of book you could imagine. Guess who made it to Myanmar? Joel Osteen is in Myanmar. Do you believe that? Three books right there. Joel Osteen hanging on the little... I took a picture. I had to take a picture. Perversions are abundant. They're out there. So today, now go to Philippians chapter 3. So today, I want to talk to you about this place where he does this in Philippians. He does this in a lot of letters that he writes to these churches, talking about the gospel. He's passionate about the gospel, and he's defending the gospel. He does this in the book of Philippians also, in this letter that he writes to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3. Now, I've entitled the message, Beware of Dogs, and that makes sense to us because we know that sign. How many of you have ever seen that? How many of you have that sign hanging on your fence? Beware of the dogs, right? You may not have a dog, but you want them to beware of the dog that you, you know. Maybe it's a Smith & Wesson that goes, you know, I don't know. Glock, maybe the dog goes by the name of Glock or whatever. You want them to beware of the dogs. It's a little bit different in our culture. Well, when I was working on appliances, I was fixing appliances, I went to this house that had one of those signs out front, beware of the dog. And, you know, I mean, okay, it's the South, and people have mean dogs and stuff like that, but this lady's expecting me. Surely she's put her dog up. So I go through the gate. I close the gate, which is important for you to remember. I close the gate behind me. I walk up. Here comes this dog around the corner, a little chihuahua. Beware of the dog. Yeah, right, that dog right there. Right behind the chihuahua is a Rottweiler. He's big. There's drool coming from his mouth. Like lunch is here, right? I dropped my 60-pound toolbox, turned and walked. And you know how hard it is to get the gate open when the dog is right behind you? I ended up trying to jump over the gate, tore my shirt. Lady comes out and says, oh, I forgot to put the dog away. Oh, thank you very much. Beware of the dogs, because that's exactly what Paul says here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of what? Dogs. Beware. Watch out for them. They're out there. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. He's preaching against those who say that circumcision is important for you to be saved. It's necessary for you to be saved. The mutilation. Beware of this. Look at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now this passage helps us answer the question, am I saved? This is necessary because there are dogs out there who pervert the gospel until it becomes no good news. There are two perversions. We talked about this. One is legalism. The other is license. Legalism says you have to obey list of rules and regulations in order to get God to like you. The other says, hey, if God loves me based upon grace, I'll just sin more. I'll live any kind of way I want to, and God has to forgive me. Two perversions of the gospel. Both are distortions of the gospel. So Paul says, and he has to write to this church because there are those out there who are teaching these perversions of the gospel. And so Paul addresses this, and he begins to write to them in Philippians 3 about the dogs. Now, we're going to divide this up into four little things. There's no listening guide this morning. The first point of the outline is Christianity defined. Christianity defined. Look at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who. Now, you could take in your Bible and replace that word who with the equals sign. The circumcision equals this, what he's about to say. And we're going to look at each one of these together. The circumcision is this. Those who have been saved, those who belong to Christ, this is what characterizes their life. Number one, they worship God in the Spirit. Or more accurately translated, they worship in the Spirit of God. I think this idea comes from Jesus, the conversation with the woman at the well. Remember, she said, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, we worship on this mountain. Jesus said, none of that matters, remember? He says, the time will come, God seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. He says the time will come where none of that matters. Jerusalem, he says, worship is not based upon a geographical location. Worship is based on the heart. It's not about where you are. It's not really about your posture. We went to Singapore. We landed in Singapore, had a layover there, and very, very beautiful airport there. They have a gym. They have a swimming pool. A very neat airport. They got massage tables. I didn't get a massage. But they got all this stuff. You know what they have? Prayer room. Alfredo and Randy went to visit the prayer room. You know what it is? It's a Buddhist prayer room. Buddhists, they got to worship so many times a day. They got to pray pointing in a certain direction. They got to get in a certain position. Jesus said none of that matters. Worship is a matter of the heart. And you worship in the Spirit of God. Worship is not about what you do, what songs you sing. None of that matters. Why? The wall is being torn down. The veil is being ripped apart to allow us access to God. Worship is now a matter of the heart, not some outward sign of a ceremony. The true believer who has settled things with God, they have settled who God is in their life. They are not God is. You see what I'm saying? That's what Paul is saying. Those who are truly saved, they have settled who God is in their life. He is ruler. He is Lord. He is master. He is sovereign. That's what worship is. Now, if this is not true of you, then you're not saved. Very simple. He says the circumcision have settled this issue in their life. The true believer has settled who God is. Just let me show you what worshiping in the Spirit of God means. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul said, present your bodies as what? That living sacrifice, right? How many of you know sacrifices don't have a choice, right? Sacrifice is told what to do. It's made to do what it does. So we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you this. We know this verse. This is a very familiar verse to us, very familiar passage to us. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Let me show you this. We know verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to the purpose of God. And verse 29 is the purpose He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. But before you get to that, I want you to go back to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, now the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is because He makes intercession for the saints. Look at the last phrase. According to the will of God. Worship is about aligning our will with God's will. Right? I mean, isn't that what worship is? You settle who God is. You know that He's the ruler. You know that He's sovereign. You know that He's the master. You settle that in your heart. And when you begin to worship, when you understand what worship is, what you're doing is you're saying, okay, God, I know that You are ruler of my life. I'm aligning my will so that it comes in line with Your will. That's what worship is. I've often told you that worship is not an event on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. It's the way you live every day to say, okay, God, today I desire this and this and this, but I don't want what I desire. I want what You desire. That's worship. When you go to work tomorrow, think about that. Okay, Lord, you know, this person, I don't want to be around this person. They're full of drama. There's enough drama on TNT. I don't need it in my life, right? That's the way we think about it. But God, not what I want, but what You want. Now think about this. When did Jesus worship? This is a trick question. All the time, right? But it was very evident in the garden when He's praying. Not my will, but Thine be done. That's the way Jesus lived his life. That's the way we're called to live our life. Those who are saved, those who are of the circumcision of the heart, that's the way we live our life. That's we worship God in the Spirit of God. We align our will with his. This isn't just about singing songs. This is about aligning my will with his. Not singing, but submission. Not just praise, but prostration before the Lord. Not just lifting hands, but living alive. True believers worship in the Spirit of God. There's another thing he says about true believers here. Not only do they worship in the Spirit of God, secondly, they rejoice in what? Do you see it there? Philippians 3, maybe I've messed you up now. Are you awake? I know we lost an hour last night. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, Alfredo was very alert, shall we say. We went to a church in Tijuana together, and at the beginning there was this pep rally, okay, for lack of a better word. There was a pep rally for all the leaders, and we got there early, so we were included in the pep rally. And he was pumping the leaders up, getting them ready, you know, to serve the people, and this huge event they had going on, this huge fundraising event, and there was this pep rally. And the guy said, "Who's it all about?" And Alfredo said, "Jesus Christ." And the guy said, "Yes, that's right, it's about Jesus." And throughout the sermon, there was this time where he never put Jesus and Christ together. Alfredo was very alert. I missed it. After we were going back, we had 5 hours to sit at the border, okay? Because that's what you do. You wait to get in this country if you do it legally. We were sitting at the border, and he said, "You know how the preacher never put Christ Jesus together? What are you saying?" Well, is Jesus God or not? Right? We rejoice in the Christ who is God. In the Christ who, Colossians says, in the fullness of him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. There's a difference. Do you rejoice in Jesus, who is your best buddy, who bails you out of circumstances when you get in a mess, all that kind of stuff? Or do you rejoice in Jesus Christ, who is God, who demands your life, who demands submission? You see, there is a difference. We live in the Jesus culture, who loves to call on Jesus when things are going wrong, when things are going bad, and we love to make Jesus our buddy, who we can hang out with, who we can talk to when things are sad, and when things are going, that's the wrong Jesus. We need to worship and rejoice in the Jesus who is God, who demands our reverence, who demands our fear, who demands our submission to him. That's different. So here it is. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. He could have said the circumcision, those who belong to the circumcision are those who believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. He could have said here, those who trust in Jesus Christ. He could have said those who rest in Jesus Christ. You know what he said? Those who rejoice in Jesus Christ, which encompasses all of those and more. This confers a deep sense of amazement and wonder of salvation and relishes with thanksgiving of our present position in Christ and the reality of our future with him. You know what our present position is? I told you this. Our present position is that Christ, God, imputed the righteousness of Christ to our dirty, rotten lives. And he took our sin and put it upon Jesus Christ and paid the penalty. Alfredo was sharing with the chapel this past week, and he said, "You know what? Alfredo is so simple. He just says things where you can understand it. He says, in order to make something clean, you got to make something dirty, don't you? If you're going to clean the window, you got to take a rag and you got to make it dirty, don't you?" He said, "Christ took the dirt from us. Our sin, our garbage." And Colossians says he
took those things that were contrary to us. He took it out of the way. How did he do that? He nailed them to the cross. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, no hope for us. No hope. Went to the village, 4 o'clock in the morning. The Buddhists start blasting their teachings. 4 o'clock in the morning. Don't you guys ever sleep? It's a hopeless life, though. They have people standing out on the side of the road begging for them. And they've got those people deceived into thinking that if they do this, they're going to earn their way to a better life next time they're born, reborn. Empty. Man, if that's the only hope I had. But Jesus is our hope. Not only that, it's our present position. Look at our future hope. Our future hope is heaven. We went to Myanmar, the largest Buddhist temple in the world, Shwe Dagon, however you say it. It's made out of solid gold. It's huge. It's massive. And I thought to myself, my goodness, this massive temple made out of solid gold. And yet when we get to heaven, we're going to be walking. That's dirt in heaven. We're going to be walking on streets of gold. Pavement. That's our future hope. So why wouldn't we not rejoice in Christ Jesus? Thirdly, true believers. True believers. First of all, they worship God in spirit. Secondly, they rejoice in Christ. Thirdly, look at what he says at the end of verse 3. They have how much confidence in the flesh? Whew. This is a big pill to swallow, folks. True believers have no confidence in the flesh. Not a little, not some, not I got this, God, as long as things don't get out of hand, I'm okay. No, no, no. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You want to talk about confidence? Paul had it. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, man, at verse 4, he says, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I did it. Man, his resume was good. If anybody deserved to put confidence in the law, confidence in the flesh, that he could obey the law to be saved, Paul was the guy. Right? He checked all the boxes. He marked all his T's, crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's. He did everything. People would walk around with their children and look at the Apostle Paul, look at Saul, who was the Pharisee, and say, look, you'll be like that guy and you'll be all right. Paul said, you want confidence? I can give you confidence. But true believers have no confidence in the flesh. What? Look at what Paul said in verse 7. He said, these things that were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. He goes on down and he gets a little more detailed in verse 8. Yet indeed I count also all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now that's a good English word, but that's not what's in the Greek language. You know what's in the Greek language? Dung. I mean that's about as bad as you can get. Paul said, man, people would look at my resume, they would think I was this great guy. But you know what? None of that mattered. None of that got me anywhere with God. As a matter of fact, it's dung. It's rubbish. It's garbage. Paul said, not worthless, but less than worthless. So there's a pretty good test. Corinthians says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Here's three qualities that ought to be a part of your life if you're in the faith. Number one, do you worship in the Spirit of God? Does your will align with the will of God? Number two, do you rejoice in Christ Jesus?
Do you not rejoice just in the Jesus who bails you out of trouble, but do you rejoice in the Jesus who is God and demands your submission? Number three, do you put confidence in the flesh?
Secondly, let's contrast this with unbelievers. Skip down to verse 17. He says, brethren, he says, join in following my example and note those who so walk, for as you have a pattern, for many walk of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are what? Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So he's got, five things here that he talks about in contrast to the true believers. Number one, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't believe in the cross of Christ. They don't believe that Jesus died for any good reason. They believe he died because he was a heretic, that he claimed to be God. They're enemies of this cross. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, friendship with the world is enmity towards God. That's where they are. They're friends of the world, but they're enemies with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 conveys the idea that Jesus died for us when we were his enemies, while we were sinners, the Bible says. And this idea of enemy in the Greek language conveys the idea of hatred with hostility. They don't just dislike the cross, they hate the cross. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's the way they feel about it. So they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Secondly, he says their end is destruction. Our end is hope. Our end is heaven. Their end is destruction. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end is destruction. That's what Proverbs says. Their end is destruction. Thirdly, he says their God is their belly. How funny this was, preaching this in a Buddhist environment. How many of you have ever seen Buddha? He's got a big belly. Right? I thought it was funny. I laughed. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean he eats a lot. It means their God is their appetite. It's the fleshly desires. It's what they long after. It's what they want. That's what he says. They have an insatiable appetite for sin. If that describes you, you are not a believer. Fourthly, he says their glory in their shame. That's their attitude. They sin and they're proud of it. I will never forget the day I was walking around singing. I was working for Russell Athletics. We were walking around. I was picking an order. And I asked this girl, I was singing, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I asked this girl, I said, are you washed in the blood? She said, what? Well, that does seem kind of foreign to a non-believer, right? Washed in blood, that's kind of weird. I said, no, you need the blood of Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus in your life. She said, why? I said, so you can go to heaven. She said, why would I want to go to heaven? All my friends are in hell. It's going to be a party. Wrong answer. You're confused about what hell is. They are proud of their sin. They glory in their shame, Paul said. Fifthly, their mind is consumed with earthly things. I mean, that's the real kicker, isn't it? That's the telltale. Their mind is consumed with the things of this earth. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's the difference. That's the contrast between believers, true believers, and those who are not of the true circumcision. So look at the contrast. We know what believers are. Number one, they worship God in spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. They have no confidence in the flesh. Unbelievers hate the cross. Their end is destruction. They have an insatiable appetite for sin. They're proud of their sin, and they're consumed with earthly things. Very simple test to tell whether or not you're in the faith. So nobody should leave here confused today as to whether I'm saved or not. Very simple test. Thirdly, look at the citizenship of the Christian. Verse 20. Our citizenship is where? Wow. You guys have no idea what this verse means until you travel outside the U.S. and try to come back. Where's your citizenship? Well, that's an important question. When we got to San Francisco, we're standing in line at the border, right? Because they don't just let you walk in. We have to go through customs. We have to go through, you know, they show them your passport. I get up there, I show the guy my passport. He says, have you had any trouble with the law? I said, no, I like the law very much. He says, no local authorities have given you any problem. No, I'm good. A speeding ticket, maybe. I don't know. What are you talking about? He says, there's a Travis Walker who's armed and dangerous. I said, I ain't him. Okay? I just want to go home. What, my citizenship is in the United States? I'm a U.S. citizen. No, for the believer, our citizenship is in heaven. But you know what I catch myself a lot of times doing? Living like I'm a citizen of the earth. Tangled up with the things of the earth. Wow. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So, let me real quick give you these three things here. There's a place, heaven, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. There's a purpose. And the purpose is to conform us to him. That's stated in verse 21. And there is a power here stated also in verse 21. All things are in subjection to him. Nothing is out of his ability. Beware of the dogs who try to convince you. Look. You need to be circumcised. Look, you got to obey the law. Look, all these things that you do in the flesh, that's what you need to do. That's what you're about. That's what you should be about. Beware of the dogs who try to cheat you from your reward. Know that your citizenship is in heaven. Know that he's conforming you to his image. Know that all things are in subjection to him. You know what that does for me and for you as a Christian? It places our rest in Jesus. It gets real wearisome trying to obey a list of rules and regulations. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Now think about the culture in which he's talking. He's talking in a culture which the Pharisees and the Sadducees have said, here's the list of rules you have to obey in order to get God to like you. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. It's Jesus. And it's only Jesus. So what? Fourthly, look at the call of the Christian's life. Verses 12 to 14. Paul says, not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. Don't give up. Don't give up worshiping in the Spirit. Don't give up rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Don't give up putting no confidence in the flesh. That's what the Galatians did. Galatians chapter 3, he says, have you begun by the Spirit and now you're being perfected by the flesh? We have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to say, okay, in Jesus alone, I get it. In faith alone, by Christ alone, I get all that. Yeah, I'm good with that. And I'm saved and I believe I'm saved. But now, man, I really got to work. I really got to do this. It's through Christ and through him alone. You're going to mess up. Some of you messed up this morning, didn't you? Well, I've got good news for you. In Myanmar, there's a guy sitting on a box and he sells bird seed. And when you mess up, you go buy a bird seed and you feed the birds and that gives you credit with God. Wow. You don't have to buy bird seed. We have a Father who promised he would never leave us, no matter where we roam. It's by his grace we're saved. Beware of the dogs who pervert the gospel, who say, ah, you can't be saved. Look at what you just said. Look at what you just did. Beware of the dogs who hinder you by putting unnecessary attachments to the gospel. Beware of the dogs who hinder you by causing you not see the true definition of the circumcision of the heart. There are perversions abundant, aren't there? Oprah, Osteen. So on our way to Myanmar, we land in Singapore. Dumbest thing in the world. We have to disembark the plane in Singapore. We have to go back through security, come back to the same gate, get back on the same airplane, sit in the same seats we were just in. Why do we have to do that? Because they got their shops. They want you to spend money. I'm convinced of this. Anyway, we make this trek through the airport. Come back. We come back to the gate. We sit down. And there's a TV there. Joseph Prince is on the TV. And he's speaking in English. Joseph Prince is a perverter. He's a dog. And he's speaking in English, and they're, you know, their subtitles are in whatever Singapore language they speak there. And he's speaking in English, and he's perverting the gospel. And we're sitting in an airport in Singapore. Now, I'd expect that in America, because that's the kind of gospel we buy into. The prosperity gospel, the gospel that says, hey, you give me money, God will bless your life, that kind of thing. We're in Singapore. I have to go all the way to Singapore to see Joseph Prince. The dogs are abundant. Beware of the dogs. Let's pray. God, thank you for just clearing the definition of a Christian up in our minds. Help us, Lord, if there's someone here who is not saved, who does not belong to you, I pray that today they would surrender their life to Christ Jesus, to the God who demands their submission, the God who demands our fear and our reverence. Lord, we're not perfect. We do thank you for grace, but we would never desire to use your grace as a license to sin. So, Heavenly Father, even today, convict our hearts of those things that need to be changed in our lives to come more in line with your will. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.